they repent, they confess, they're baptized, and then they just sit around and they do nothing. Or they come one day a week and they sit together and then they preach Jesus and then they leave and do the same thing they were doing. What we see here, the early disciples of Jesus were continually devoted. And in verse 42, we see these four things that they were continually devoted to. First thing is that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the question for us is, are we following in the apostles' teaching? Because it's very easy for us to say, well, this is how I feel, or this is the way that things have always been done, and that is what the way we're supposed to act. That's the way we're supposed to continue. Now, while I think that we're doing things according to how God has prescribed it at this point, I think it's important for us to think, is this the way that God would have us act? How else could we be doing it better in order for us to truly represent what God has called the church to be? Secondly, they're devoted to the fellowship, devoted to one another. And this is one thing, when I was reading through this passage, that convicted me. Because I love you and I care about you, but I have not done the best job at getting to be a part of your lives. Especially once you leave these doors. So that's something I really want to be dedicated to in this upcoming year, working through that. But this is something about being a Christian in this early time, was that they really saw themselves as this family. That they weren't going to abandon one another. They had a fellowship. They had this bond. And this bond comes from the breaking of bread. Now, I believe this breaking of bread means both the Lord's Supper, but also just mealtime. I don't know about everybody, but the Newman household, when I was growing up, when like every dinner, we had dinner together as a family. So when you pull up a chair at that table, you are a part of the Newman family for the night. And I think that is the same thing that we see with the early disciples, that when you meet for the supper of the Lord, you are realizing like this sacrifice is what has brought us together. These people from all over the ancient Near East, and to this day, people from all over the planet, we are meeting together with people from way different backgrounds than us, but we're a part of one family because of Jesus. But this also means that when you have a meal with someone, you're getting to form a close relationship with them. You're getting to know a little bit more about them and their family situation. That provides a lot of closeness. And then finally, they were dedicated to prayers. Now, communication with God is of the utmost importance, and that's something that we need to be doing alone. But it's also something that we need to be doing more diligently when we're together. Because when they are prayerful, they are asking God, they are petitioning God, can you help us with this situation? Especially in the first century where the persecution would arise and these situations be really difficult, it was so important that they had this open communication with God and with one another in that. So what we see of the early disciples of Jesus is they are very focused. They are very devoted to these very four things. And these are the same things that we are called to be devoted to. As we continue through this passage, we see that the apostles are doing these signs and miracles, but one of the most incredible signs and miracles is that these people who were complete strangers just days ago are now family. They're selling their things so that they can help and provide for someone they had just met the other day. It is a constant devotion. It's not a Sunday morning devotion. It is a constant devotion. And we see that God is bringing more people to the fold each and every day. And a big part of that is how the church acted. They had favor with other people. And particularly when they were together, they were acting as a family. As I've already mentioned, the church is not a simply Sunday morning thing. The early church was about being a family. And that is a pattern that we are supposed to be continuing to live to this day. So with every organization, there has to be some sort of leadership. So it goes the same for with God's church. Now, God has given us particular leadership roles in elders and deacons. We see the qualifications littered throughout the New Testament. And while this leadership role is called to be male, that we also see that the wives are part of the qualifications, so they have a very important part in the service as well. So we're going to read out of 1 Peter 5 what Peter, an elder himself, has to say about the elder's role, about this leadership role. First Peter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the opening to 1 Peter 5 addresses, it's an elder addressing the elder, speaking to them about their role, about what they are supposed to be doing in the congregation. It says, firstly, that they are called to shepherd the flock. And that means you lead the flock in the correct direction. That means that you protect the flock from threats. That means you love the flock as your own children. You lay down your life for it. The elders have a high responsibility in this regard. It says that they are supposed to be expressing oversight. That means that there are dangers outside in the world that they need to be aware of, but also among us that they need to be aware of. Again, a really difficult role. But they're also supposed to have a certain attitude, that they aren't compelled to do it. The reason they do that is because they love God and they want to serve. And that's partially why I'm so thankful for the elders here and thankful for elders all over the world, because this is a huge task. And they have chosen to take on some pretty, you know, we're sheep. We know how we can be. They've chosen to take on this role to protect us, to be looking out for our best interests, to be making sure that in all things we're praising God. And they're not supposed to do this for their own gain either. Or they're not supposed to use their power to rule over people and just smash their fist into them. It is so important that when you get into a position of power that you remember who has gotten you to this position. And as an elder, it is a call that you honor God in all these things. That means that you are not domineering over other people, using your power to abuse other people. So those are really tough calls from Peter towards the elders. But then he speaks to the sheep. And our call is just as tough. He tells us that we who are younger, we are called to be subject to the elders. We are called to a place of humility. Now, this passage is not saying that the elders will never make mistakes. I put up here verse 1 Timothy 5:17 through 20, which talks about rebuking an elder when he is in sin and when he is wrong. So there is an accountability for the elders towards the sheep. But us as the sheep, if the elders make a decision that we may not disagree with, we are still called to be humble towards that decision. We are called not to express pride that maybe I know what's best. Because a lot of times we don't even know the whole situation. This is something that we need to seriously work on. That when the elders have called for something, that means we act accordingly. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So may our actions, when it comes to the eldership, when it comes to all people in the congregation, we act with humility, not believing that I am correct. But maybe something could be done better. Let me speak about it. So let everything be done without grumbling. Now, again, this is a really hard passage because when it comes to humility, we are often caught in the idea that I know what's right. I know what's best. Oftentimes we don't, though. So when it comes to church leadership, we've talked a little bit about that, but church leadership also has an important role when it comes to interacting with members. So I don't know if you guys saw this week. You probably have. I saw my high school friend sharing it. But it's a semi-viral post of this letter going around on Facebook. I don't think you can read that. I'm going to read it out loud for you. So this post is a letter from some elders to a member of their congregation, and she took a picture and put it on Facebook, and it's been shared. So it says, "For the last several weeks, we have noted that you have stopped attending the assembly of the church. After attempts to discuss the situation with you, we fear that you are no longer convinced in the need to assemble with the church for which Christ died. We are very saddened by your decision. This failure to assemble is not the only problem that you must address. We have been informed and understand that you have a living arrangement that is not biblical and must be terminated immediately. This action alone reflects that you have not avoided all appearance of evil, as the scriptures direct us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Please understand our obligation as shepherds. First, we must watch for your soul, Hebrews 13:17, and second, protect the congregation by withdrawing from every brother or sister that walks disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. If these issues are not corrected and public repentance made by Sunday, February 21st, 2021, we will withdraw fellowship. And then the elders have signed it. Thanks, Paul. So, this letter, naturally making its rounds, and I broke the number one internet rule. Don't read the comments. Don't do it. It just made my day worse. But a lot of it was filled with, well, this is unfair judgment. This is unkind. This is rude. This is against our witness. All that type of thing. It was the same thing over and over again. I had two pretty big thoughts about this. Number one, all we have is this part of the story. All we have is someone who has posted this letter publicly at an issue that should have been private on social media. And then this church has essentially been bullied, like their website's been brought down and stuff like that. So they are the ones improperly judging, but not you who knows one part of the story and don't know the elders, don't know the situation, any of that. I thought that was a little ironic, you know, judgment and all that stuff. But I thought number two, as I go through these comments, again, don't do it, it's bad. As I go through these comments, it's filled with, well, it's this idea that I can be okay without a church. And, you know, this is wrong and all this stuff. But when they would say this, it was always a feeling. And then the people who agreed with the letter had scripture. So when it comes to how the church is supposed to operate, are we supposed to simply listen to how we feel? Or, as I said earlier, we are supposed to be devoted to the words of Jesus and the apostles. So we're going to read from an apostle's letter to talk about this issue. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this explicitly. First Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." This is a really hard teaching. This is not an easy thing. I do not rejoice in the fact that I have to teach this. But I think it is an important part of the church because we are a people supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be called out. We're supposed to be not practicing as the world practices. So if someone who claims to be called out is living a life that is equal to what the world is doing, are they called out? Are they holy? No. And that's why the passage like this is so important. But I also think it's important for, I want to bring out three things from this passage that are really emphasized here. Firstly, we're doing this because we are called to have this relationship with God. That if God's name is mocked, that is something we cannot stand for. It can be not be mocked because of something or someone in our church claiming to be of Christ and then going out and living like everyone else. It cannot be that way. So this idea that the church is not supposed to judge directly contradicts what we are told. Now, when it comes to the outside, okay, that's different. But when it comes to in here, we are called to a standard. And it's not my standard, it's not the elder standard, it is the standard of Christ. We're called to live that. We're called to represent that. The second point that Paul makes in here, I think that he emphasizes, is that this is for repeated sins with no repentance. If it was for one sin, then I would be the first one kicked out of here. We all sin. We're all broken. We acknowledge that. But what we see early in this passage in 1 Corinthians 5 is this guy is continually living with his father's wife. And this is disgusting even in the perverted Corinthian culture. So I want you to just imagine. This guy goes up to his friends. They know his lifestyle. They know what he's doing. And then they say, and he says, hey, want to come worship with me on Sunday? Why would I come worship your perverted God? Why would I want to do that? It makes a mockery of God's name. And that's why it is so important that we emphasize when it comes to being a part of the assembly, it's not that you are sinless. It is for when your sins are repeated and there is no repentance. And then the third point that he makes is that this is ultimately for the saving of someone's soul. It is ultimately that, so even though while they're in the flesh, you know, they may be broken, but it's ultimately for reconciliation, that their soul may be saved in the end. Sometimes what it takes for us to turn back to God or turn to God in the first place is for him, for us to realize what life is without him. And that's a real struggle. And I've struggled through this passage in preparing to preach the sermon. This is not an easy thing to do. I honestly think that the people, when they were commenting and they saw this letter and they, like, the elders sent it out, and immediately they just started rubbing their hands together and like, yeah, got rid of her. We're tired of her. But I know the elders here. And I know my dad, who has been on phone calls to way early in the morning as an elder over at Embry Hills. And they're crying. And they're going to Bible study. And they're pouring their hearts out. And they're doing everything they can to come and just repent, right? The elder's job is to have this type of love for the sheep. And it's our job to also have the same type of love. But this one person can have a huge effect on the congregation. So as Paul says, that if there is someone who is unrepentant, they are called to purge the evil person from among you. This is a hard teaching. I'm not going to mess around and say it's not. But if you have any more questions about it, please ask the elders or ask me. I've been doing a lot of study on it, so I want to help and answer any questions. But it is important for us to be known as people who are set apart. We are not of this world. And I think that this passage will conclude our sermon this morning over Ephesians chapter 4. This really wraps in the whole idea of what the church is called to be. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Paul has talked about the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles together, and now starting in chapter 4, it is talking about the unity of all believers. And I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed about to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, in this passage, we see a couple of things. Firstly, we see what God has given, these gifts that God has given. So firstly, he has given the apostles and the prophets, and you have a handy-dandy book that talks all about them in here, so you can use this. Secondly, he's given the evangelists, which are David and I. I'm here to help you. That's my job. So that's a gift from God, as well as the elders, which is Neil, Jeff, and David as well. And then for teachers. So a lot of you in this congregation are teachers as well. So you are a gift from God to the body. And what is the goal of the body? What is the body supposed to be doing? Well, he says it is to equip the saints until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God. So the goal is that as we are working together, whether it be the evangelist working or teachers working or just all of us together, we want to attain unity. We want to be growing. You don't come here and sit here and just do nothing. When you are in Christ, you are called to grow. You are called to mature. And when you think you've matured to the point that you can't mature anymore, you're wrong. Because the standard that Paul sets is Jesus. So if you aren't Jesus yet, you got some growing to do. All right? So it's important for us that we understand that this is a growth that continues. But why are we called to grow? Why is that important? Well, he talks about how the devil and the world and these adversaries are going to keep throwing things at you. That they're going to keep rebranding things. They have to destroy the church somehow. So how do they do it? By throwing in these new doctrines. By throwing in new things that are supposed to split up the body. You know what's crazy? How many people don't believe that Jesus is God in our modern day? That's like an ancient heresy and it just keeps coming back. And that's something that has to be continued to fight against because Jesus is God. If he wasn't, then we're lost, right? So it is something that we have to continually be here for. That is why the church is coming together, to strengthen one another so that we become more mature. And ultimately, we are called to speak the truth in love. So something that, I don't know, it's easy to do, that I want to speak truth. I want to speak truth. That is my thing. I'm going to say truth, and no matter how much it hurts people. Is that really speaking the truth in love? I don't think it is. So when we are called to speak the truth in love, that means that I need to speak the truth, but if I'm not doing with the heart that Jesus has done it, I'm not doing it correctly. And speaking of Christ himself, Paul tells us that we are growing into Christ who is our head. That means if Jesus is not a part of the body, if Jesus is not the head of the church, we are nothing. If Jesus is not on his throne, if Jesus is not the Lord in our hearts, is not the Lord of this church, then we are lost. So it is important for us that we esteem Jesus above all, that we speak the truth in love, and that we are building each other up to maturity. The church is not simply a building. It's not simply where you are on Sunday morning. It is the body of Christ. So as Christians, we are called to be servants of this body, to help each other grow, to help each other mature. So, as I mentioned, I was reading through those comments, and it was very discouraging. Not going to lie. Because it's this idea that, well, these people are clearly a cult. Or, well, there's no love in this. Or any of those types of things. And it became very abundantly clear that while this is a very biblical stance, that people don't like it. And they use it as a justification. This is why I'm never going to step in a church again. because of this type of judgment. That's a really discouraging thing. But the more I've read and studied, like, the elders' letter that they wrote, while I would have written it differently and probably used a lot of the passages I used this morning, they're correct. This is what we're called to do. So it is important for us that as we go out in this world, that we understand that people aren't going to like everything the church does. It's the way it is. It's what we're told. But I want you to think this morning. Are you just here to be here? It's here because this is all you've ever done. You've been doing this since you were a kid. Let me get real talk with you for a second. If you are here to sit in the pews and not do anything to serve any other people, and you're just going to leave the doors, and you're going to act just like you did the week before, you don't belong here. I don't like being harsh, but that's the truth. In Christ, we are called to become a new creature. The church is called to become mature, maturing into the head. That means you come here, and we work together, and we let Christ change us all. So if you're here because you're a sinner in need of mercy, and you want to grow into the head, you want to become more like Christ, welcome. You're in the right place. But if you aren't a part of a local congregation, or if you are struggling with anything, we hope that you will truly want to be a part of this body, that you will want to be in Christ. So if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we hope that you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.